The idea that there are such things as a wisdom of God that leads to salvation, which we've read here, and a scripture that is inspired by God, a writing that is inspired by God, well, these are things that are overwhelmingly rejected in our country and, of course, beyond that, in our world. We live among people who have largely decided that there is no such thing as objective truth coming to us from God. God has not revealed universal certainties, good for all people, all times, all places. There's truth for you, and there's truth for me. But a statement such as Jesus's, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," most would reply with Pilate, "What is truth? What is truth?" The typical college professor and his students as well would be offended by the thought of an absolute moral truth that is to be learned and then follow. You learn the truth, there it is, get it down, and just live by it. Truth is relative from person to person, situation to situation. One may have his opinions, but that's all that they are, and Christian opinions are viewed as the most suspicious and distasteful of any that could be offered. To believe that there is no truth whatsoever, no meaning to be found in life, that's acceptable. That's considered rather profound among the wise. Existentialism, which says that the correct moral act is whatever affirms the self at any given moment, that's also acceptable. Hedonism, which says that the highest truth is whatever brings you pleasure. Okay, that's acceptable. Even a personal code based on tolerating all behaviors and doing good works, that will find approval. But do not bring in this business about a standard for behavior and truth for all people at all times that's been decreed by God. In a poll taken by the sociologist Robert Bella, 81% of Americans said that they agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own beliefs independent of any church. Something like the Bible should not be the guide for arriving at one's conception of truth. 81% in a supposedly Christian country says, no, you've got to come to your own conclusions about what truth is. In America, as elsewhere, truth becomes whatever you think it should be. And really, that's whatever you want it to be. But this is not the biblical message, as we see in our passage for this morning. Those who wish to find their own truth will not receive any encouragement from Paul today. Timothy has been commended by the apostle in verse 10 for following his teaching. You followed my teaching, and that is what I approve of. The instruction that had come to Paul from Jesus Christ himself. Now Timothy is commanded to continue in the things that he learned from Paul in verses 15 and 16. False teachers would press their deceptions upon the Ephesian church and upon Timothy with ever greater intensity. We've been learning about that over the past weeks. But he was to guard the word, knowing that only in it would he find the truth. Only there would anyone find truth. From childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings, what we call the Old Testament. His mother, his grandmother, had made sure that he knew the demands of God's law to begin with. You do need to start with that so that he would recognize his need for the forgiveness of his sins. They made sure then that he knew of the prophecies of a Savior who would make the one necessary payment for the sins of men. That God had supplied the offering that would be needed to pay for man's sin. The law and the prophets had been a tutor to Timothy to lead him to salvation in Christ. These sacred writings Paul calls scripture in verse 16, that's simply a variation of the word writings in verse 15. These terms speak of the words that God has caused to be written down by men. Talking about words written down. They apply to both the Old Testament, of course, and to the words that Paul and other New Testament authors put down. And we even have Peter referring to Paul's writing specifically as being scripture. These are sacred words. They are holy words, words that are consecrated by God to his purposes. And it is in verses 15 and 16 that Paul lays out why it is so important to look only to the scriptures for wisdom and truth. To look only to the scriptures for truth. Two reasons are given. First, scripture is inspired by God. It is the only book that can rightly make that claim. And then secondly, scripture is profitable for everything that is of basic importance. So it's inspired, it's profitable. There are millions of books that exist in this world. And for those of us who like to read, it's a great challenge to get around to all the things we might like to read. There's just too much. And they range from being very helpful in their sphere to what is utterly false and perverted. But none of them are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training, except as they explain what is in God's Word. None of them equip men for every good work. Let's examine these reasons more closely, beginning with the idea that Scripture is inspired. Note first the word all that begins verse 16. All Scripture, all these words written down in what we have as the Bible, all Scripture is inspired by God. The biblical claim is clear here. And we want to talk about what it's not saying. The biblical claim is not that the men who wrote down scripture were inspired, but that they wrote down words that might not be quite right. Okay? It's not the men who were kind of inspired. God kind of came upon them and then kind of left them to kind of write in that inspired state. And, you know, some of that could be really good. Some of it may be not so good. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not that only some of the words were inspired and you have to figure out which ones. It's not that all of the words are inspired, but only in the sense that you must somehow find spiritual truth beyond the actual words in some sort of mystical experience. You know, he's put down some words that are inspired, but it's not so much the face value, but as you read it, you kind of come into contact then with truth about God. Okay, none of these thoughts meet what is being defined for us here. It is the words themselves that are inspired. The very words that were written down, that's what's inspired. All the words in the Bible are equally inspired. Every word was chosen by God with perfect care and is meant to be taken at face value, of course, within our understandings that there are different styles, genres of literature. And each word carries the same legitimacy and the same authority. Matthew 5:18, you're familiar with. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Okay, now we're getting into aspects of inspiration that even go a little bit further than a word. It's parts of words. It's, you know, strokes of letters were inspired. When we realize this, we're led to a very high view of what God caused to be written down, and a very high view of all of what we have in the Scriptures. I always cringe when I hear someone in the church express a dislike for a certain part of God's Word. We're going to study Zephaniah? Why on earth would anybody do that? Or, we're going to spend a year on 1st and 2nd Kings? Wow. You know, I don't know if I'm up for that. If I really wanted something from the New Testament. I just don't know if we can get very much out of this history, all these one king after another. Sure, some parts of God's words do seem to be a little more accessible than others. I have not taught, I don't know if I've taught, I don't think so, but I certainly haven't preached verse by verse through Leviticus. Okay, I just confess, you know. I haven't done it, you know, and I'm not saying that I shouldn't. I think the ladies went through it as part of the preparation for Hebrews. Way back when. So yeah, some take a little more work to understand and get what God is saying to us. But they're all inspired by Him. Every book, every sentence, every word, every part of a word. Who are we to turn up our noses at anything that God has chosen to give to us? You know, you just think of it. I mean, this can be looked at as a fairly big book, and it certainly is a lot to really, you know, try to learn. A lifetime isn't enough, but still, I mean, there are bigger sets of volumes than this in our world today. And you could conceive of God's Word being more than this. This, though, is what God chose to have written down for us. This is what He said is what we need. So let's certainly allow the inspiration of all that to give us a high view of what all of it has to give to us. And then we have this word inspired itself. You know, we ought to talk about that a bit, because that might communicate different things to different people, just the idea of inspiration. Now, what does that actually mean? Is it merely having a creative thought? You know, we use it that way. I just suddenly got really inspired and wrote down some things. I think they're pretty good. Is that what happened with the biblical authors? A sudden wave of imagination came upon them. And they just wrote in just kind of a creative frenzy and look what was there. Well, this Greek word translated inspired or inspiration, it's a compound of two words. And one of those words means God, and the other means breath or spirit. God, breath. So to be inspired means to be God-breathed. Whatever is inspired in this sense then has God's spirit within it. The very character of God, therefore, is in the words of Scripture. So this is not a collection of man's ideas about God that suddenly came to them in a cave as they were meditating one day. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Very poetic words there from Peter. Love that language. But we move on to the importance of 20 and 21. But know this first of all. You got to have this down as you come to God's word. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men wrote Scripture in a normal manner of writing. I need to write a letter to Timothy. But God superintended that process so that only the words that He desired were put down. As they wrote, God governed that process using their human personality, using their style of writing. But so that only the words that He wanted us to have were written down. These men spoke from God. Therefore, inspiration certainly means that Scripture is without error, because God makes no errors, makes no mistakes. Certainly all true, because God cannot be false. God cannot lie. The Bible never contradicts itself, because God is never contradictory. And that idea is a claim that can be tested and has been tested. Believe me, if there is one book that the enemy and the world had a stake in showing to be contradictory, false, not true, in error, it's the Bible. It's been tried again and again and again. And we cannot begin to take the time to prove the accuracy of the Bible this morning. I've got whole books on this. You know, I think, of the resources that are available to show in various different ways, whether archaeology or, you know, historical records, whatever it might be, the accuracy of the Scriptures. I think we can say if the Bible were full of errors, the Christian faith would have been discredited a long time ago. Just like, for instance, the Book of Mormon has. I mean, you have a book there that's riddled with inconsistencies, anachronisms, just provably false information. It's never been true of the Bible. And people have dedicated their lives to trying to find errors. Instead, the fact that so many men over so many years wrote a book that agrees on every point is strong testimony to its inspired character. But beyond its inerrancy, the inspiration of Scripture means that it is the final authority. When it speaks, then God has spoken. There is no debate. We do not judge Scripture. Scripture judges us. So many people come to the Scriptures to see if it agrees with them. You will never receive of the Lord that way. You come with the understanding that you are already submitting to whatever it tells you is true. Inspiration is what makes Scripture profitable in a way that nothing else is profitable. It reveals to us the thoughts, the mind, the will of God Himself. So now we turn to the truth that all Scripture is profitable. It is useful. Scripture is beneficial. We're not pragmatists, so to speak, here. We're not looking just to see, you know, what appears to work, and then we'll do that. But the truth is, Scripture is profitable. It will have practical benefits in your life. It is sufficient for you. And note that the profitability of Scripture is still governed by the all at the beginning of that sentence, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's all inspired and it's all profitable. You can get something for your life from every verse that's in the Bible. There's nothing in Scripture that is not useful if it's understood correctly. And again, that might take some work. You might not just do it. Oh, I immediately see that. No, that might not happen. But you should be driven by the thought of, you know what? God has us in here for a useful purpose in my life. I'm going to find it. The overall point here is that there is nothing that you truly need to know about life that is not in Scripture. Can you grasp that? Can we agree on that? There is nothing that you need to know about life that is really important for you to know that is not in Scripture. You're not going to learn how to change a tire here. You're not going to learn how to put together a beautiful flower arrangement here. You're not going to learn that E equals MC squared. Okay? Many of these things not in the Bible. But while such things might be helpful in their own way, they don't have a lot to do with how you are going to successfully live out your days here on earth. God does not waste time on the relatively trivial in His book. But if you want to know who God is, if you want to know how everything that is around us got here, if you want to know what your purpose in life is, what man's nature is, if you want to know how to be right with God, if you want to know how to relate to other people, how to have good relationships with other people, if you want to know what God's plan for the future is, if you want to know how you can have joy and peace and contentment in life, and many things similar to what I've expressed here, then all of that is right here in this book. And really, what else is there? If those are not the main questions of your life, if that is not what is just so greatly significant to you that everything else just clearly is off to the side and just falls into line once you've got all of those questions answered, then I have to say you're a shallow person. You're off if those things aren't the most important things to you. You can't have a life as God intended it for you apart from answering those questions. And the answers to those questions are in this book and only in this book. No other book, no other philosophy can add a single particle of wisdom to what is in God's Word. Other books can help us with explaining what God is saying, help us to apply what we find in God's Word, but add to it something that isn't there, but we really need to know. No, that doesn't happen. When it comes to the idea of wisdom for living, if it's not in Scripture, guess what? It's not worth knowing. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. This is the passage that I preached when I candidated here, so it's always nice to come back to it. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Of course, he's just saying in different ways God's inspired word, right? God's inspired word is perfect, restoring the soul, is sure, making wise the simple, is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. As you read that, are you thinking, yes, that's the way I look at God's word? Yeah, it might be nice to have a few more coins jingling around in the pocket, but God's word, that is just priceless, far, far more worth my time and effort and energy and thought and adherence than anything that will bring me gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's better to me than any other kind of physical food or nourishment. That we would have the passion that we're reading there from the psalmist about God's word. What are some of the matters for which Scripture is profitable? Now, Paul's already mentioned in verse 15 that Scripture is what led Timothy to salvation. Well, that's rather important. That's rather significant. Is anything else going to do that? Are the words of any other book going to lead somebody to salvation? It's the proclamation of the truths in Scripture that the Holy Spirit used to save every single person who is a believer here today. It was those words. When Jesus talked in his parables about the seed that is sown in the heart in order to bring forth faith, what was that? What was that seed? What was sown? It was the seed of God's word. Romans 10:17 states that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Just a couple other passages. John chapter 5. Verse 24, John 5:24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. But you've got to hear his word to you. And we have that word in the scriptures. James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, that is God's will, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He's talking about regeneration there. How does that take place? By the word of truth. It's the truth of God's word, and only that the Holy Spirit uses to make a person come spiritually alive. There's nothing more amazing than that, nothing more important than that. Nothing else can do it. Is there anything that we know about salvation that does not have its source in the words of Scripture? I mean, people who want to somehow hang on to Jesus and what he did in salvation, apart from the inspiration of Scripture, this is incredibly foolish. If you don't have inspired words of Scripture, just common sense, if nothing else, should tell you, you don't end up with anything. Because those words that are telling us that Jesus is who he is, and that he did these things, and that faith in him brings salvation. Can anyone be saved except that we tell them what's in Scripture? No. We need that reminder. It's a great encouragement. We keep preaching the word with the prayer, of course, that God will use it to give life to souls. He's in charge of that. But it won't happen apart from the word. No matter how much you tell them about it, it's a great church and great music and friendly people, and I'm not saying you can't ever talk about those things, but I'm just saying none of that in the end makes any difference. It's the truth of the scriptures about who Jesus is. It's the gospel truth. Once Paul begins to list further prophets of scripture, he lists teaching first. Always interesting. All scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for. And teaching is first. The words teach, teaching, instruction, learn, they appear over and over and over in this letter and in all the pastoral letters. It was the first item listed in verse 10. Timothy, you followed my teaching first. We have learn twice in verse 14. The Christian faith is one of teaching and learning, and what is taught and what is learned is the words of Scripture. If we lean on our own understanding for our daily decisions, we will soon be in trouble. But a knowledge of the Scripture is profitable for every possible situation. John MacArthur has this to say about the basic need for teaching. It goes without saying that it is impossible to believe, understand, and follow what you do not even know. People don't seem to grasp this. Can't we just you know, love and just experience Christianity, you know, the Christian life and so forth. How can you do that without having some kind of basis of truth and understanding to build that on? It is completely, continuing with MacArthur, it is completely futile and foolish to expect to live a spiritual life without knowing spiritual truth. Biblically untaught believers are easy prey for false teachers. It is for that reason, as well as for the even greater reason of honoring the Lord, that regular, systematic, and thorough study of the doctrine in God's Word is imperative for God's people. Wow, a lot of people are going to shrink back. You know, he even used the word doctrine and so forth. That just means understanding what the Bible is teaching you. Many professing Christians would think there's entirely too much teaching going on in this church and many other churches. Too much teaching. But after salvation, this is the greatest profit that we gain from Scripture. Scripture is profitable for reproof as well. Boy, I think we might like less than a lot of good hard teaching is reproof. Ouch. When we have been saved by the Word and taught by the Word, we gain the ability to rebuke others with the Word. We can expose both wrong doctrine and wrong practice. We're able to convict other people by, of course, the Holy Spirit's working of their sin. They might not confess it, you know, they might not change their behavior, but we convict of sin through our presentation of God's Word. Romans 15:14, I've always thought that this was a great verse for so many reasons. But this connects with this. Romans 15:14, Paul's telling the Roman church, "In concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." Okay, you gotta have the knowledge first, right? You gotta know what the Scripture is actually saying. "Filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Nuthateo is a word for counseling. It involves all aspects of encouragement, comfort, rebuke, reproof. All of that is kind of in that idea. You are able also to admonish one another. Once you have that knowledge of what's in God's Word, you're able to go to other people, and as you're with them, to admonish them, encourage them in spiritual things. We are all responsible for that. Everyone. That's not my job. That's the job of the whole body with each other. God's Word naturally reproves our sin. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. We've all experienced that as we've read the Word, heard the Word taught. We should be careful about rebuking what the Bible does not speak about. You know, trying to convict of sin where sin isn't really the issue, where the Bible doesn't call it sin, but we have a duty to point out sin and error among the brethren. And many consider reproof to be unloving. You know, you're not going to get away from that, but Scripture teaches the opposite. Reproof is one of the surest signs of true love. It's obviously if done in the right spirit. Closely connected to reproof is correction. That's another of the profits we gain from Scripture. This is the only appearance of this Greek word in the Bible. I was kind of surprised. I thought, well, correction, that seems like a pretty, you know, normal word that we would get fairly often in the New Testament. But no, it's only here. This word means to restore something to its proper condition, to make it straight again. And I think what's going on here is that this is the needed accompaniment to the reproof. Okay? If a rebuke is needed, you know, you give that, but then there's the idea of the correction. See, some people are happy to talk about how wrongly someone is acting. You know, isn't this terrible? But they have no heart for helping them to actually get back on track. They're not in there for that. Because that part can be time consuming and a hassle. to actually be there with them as they move toward what is right spiritually. But that's what Paul says the word is good for. Those who use scripture in this way desire restoration to obedience as their goal. That's what they want to see, not just, oh, that person got told, but they get to that right place with the Lord and His people. They just have that heart. Scripture does not tell us to, you know, just not be unrighteously angry. That's a needed reproof at times. Hey, you know, you're just giving into fleshly anger. And the scripture tells us don't do that. But it does tell us that, but it shows us how to live so that anger becomes less and less a problem. It gives us the correction that brings us to the positive place that we need to be. It does not just say, don't steal. Stop stealing. That's wrong. That's bad if you're stealing. It tells us, well, this is how you work, you know, with your own hands to glorify the Lord, and you give to others, and you're generous. And stealing just, that's not even an issue anymore, because you've been brought along into what is positive spiritually. That's correction. I think that an excellent example of these last three prophets of Scripture is the way that Jesus responded to his temptations in the wilderness. And here we get just a very practical example of what we're talking about. Hope you can latch on to this. What did Jesus do first as the temptation came to him? What was the first thing he did? He responded to every temptation with the words of Scripture. Okay? Nothing else was necessary for him to respond to the temptation but God's Word. It wasn't, God's Word gives me some good tools, and then you add in, you know, a little Buddhism, and then, you know, you've really got something going, or a little Greek philosophy. I need a little Greek philosophy, worldly thinking, a little of the clever man's way of dealing with things, and you kind of mix it, you know, with what's in God's Word, and you come up with something that, that's unbeatable once you got it all, you know, put together. It was just God's Word. He had learned the content of God's Word. And he was ready with that when crunch time arrived. This is the teaching of God. Secondly, he reproved Satan with God's Word. He showed him that his suggestions were off base. Man was not to live by bread alone. Man was not to put God to the test. Okay? So you have the teaching from God's Word. You have that reproof. He's said no. Then thirdly, he corrected Satan from God's Word. He provided the positive to what Satan wanted him to do. He was to live by the words that proceeded from God's mouth. That was the positive. even be worrying about trying to do this other thing that the Lord didn't want him to do as he was being nourished by God's word. He provided the positive in regard to worship. What did he say? You are to serve only the Lord your God. I'm not going to worship you. We serve only the Lord God. Scripture was profitable. It was completely sufficient for Jesus to turn back every temptation that Satan could throw at him, because he understood the rebuke that could come from God's word, and he understood the correction that could come from it. What God said, this isn't what you do, and over here, this is the positive. Finally, Scripture is profitable for training. This Greek word started its life with the idea of a child being raised and disciplined, but became a broader term over the years. Just as a child grows to competent adulthood under the careful training of his parents, so a believer grows in righteousness through constant exposure to God's word. This is a process that never stops in this life, this being trained. We could say a lot about that. But every time we hear or read the scriptures, we're being trained toward a greater obedience in the future. Verse 17 gives us our conclusion, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture is what makes us adequate. It's what enables us to do what is good. The man of God here is specifically a pastor, yes. In this case, specifically Timothy. The salvation, teaching, reproof, correction, training of Scripture, that equips the pastor to fulfill his duties adequately. But obviously this statement holds for all Christians. The pastor, in turn, equips the body for its work of service, according to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And we'll just state again, briefly and simply, the work of the church is not for the pastor, although he is certainly a member of the body. I'm here to equip you to do the work of service, to get you so that you're encouraged and fed with God's word and have an understanding of God's word that then leads you to live out that life with him throughout the week. The pastor does this by teaching the people God's word. And if you're equipped with it, then you can do every good work. There's no good deed in God's sight that does not flow from first having an understanding of what's in God's word. It all flows from that. You understand God's word, and the good deeds flow out of that. Surely this passage clarifies for us why Paul spoke of God's words as such a treasure back in chapter 1, verse 14, a treasure. Look at everything that it does for us. This is why it must be guarded with all zeal. Can we regard lightly something that God has breathed his very character and wisdom into? I mean, there's just nothing else like it that you can just open it up at any time and know you've got God's truth. God's mind is right there. Can we be cavalier about words that provide us with everything that we need to be adequate in God's sight? Hey, we do not worship God's word. Okay? And that can happen. We can make, you know, the Bible itself the, you know, kind of an idol almost. Bibliolatry. You know, we're here to just totally get into what, you know, the words mean and so forth. Well, we ought to get into what the words mean, but we worship the God who reveals himself through these inspired words. And as we worship God through these words that he's given us, we treat him rightly with honor because he breathed himself into these words. This is a world that's dying for the truth, wondering if there is any truth. Don't be cowed. Don't be threatened by that, intimidated by that. They really do want to hear about truth. In response, Jesus says in John chapter 17, "Thy word is truth." This is the truth. Are we making that claim to other people? This is truth. Nothing in this world is as profitable in so many ways as is Scripture. And are our own words and our own actions demonstrating that? Let's pray. Lord, fill us with the respect for your written word that it deserves. May we regard it as our sole and sufficient resource for living in a way that pleases you. This never goes out of date. Every time in history has had its people who said this just wouldn't be enough to really make it through the day, the culture, the whatever. May we be very sure that it always has been and it always will. May this be our sword this week as we do go into battle with all the forces arrayed against us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.